To bring God's word to us this morning. Andrew is first of all going to come and read from God's word, and then Trevor will come and share from us. So thank you very much, Andrew and Trevor.
Thank you. The passage is from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. If you're using a church Bible, that's page 1617, 1617. Luke chapter 12. Verse 13 to 21. This is God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Here ends the reading.
Many thanks, Andrew. It's good to be back with you folks. Maybe many of you don't know us, but it's good to be with you, those of you who do. As already been said, it must have been 15 to 16 years since we were here. Not since we were here, but since we worked and worshipped amongst you. And we're just so delighted to be back again and to have a team with us and to share with you in the ministry around here. We will be sharing more of our story on Thursday. We did have a little son who was born with three holes in his heart, and he lived for 17 months. And we were not Christians when he was born. But after he died, it was what God used to bring us to himself. How do you recover from the death, and especially the death of a child? You expect yourself to go before your children. And I can tell you that there is life after death in a home. And God has a great means of recovering. And he certainly brought Esther and I to himself. And that little text was preached at our son's funeral, "A little child shall lead them." And that certainly happened and took place in our lives. So it's tremendous how God works. And if you know someone that has lost a child, one of the things we've discovered is that God has used the book that was written about us to bring many who were in such cases and situations to himself. And we have many testimonies of that fact. There's one other thing I would like to point out to you. I believe there are twins in the church. Is that right? Are there twins, youngsters? No. I'm not going to ask you to stand up if you are. But we have gone one better than you. We have brought triplets with us. And I'm going to ask the three of them to stand up, please, because you wouldn't have taken it on. You wouldn't have noticed that. So you just stand right now, Samuel, Gary, and Catherine. Now turn around. They don't look at all like each other. We don't call them triplets. We call them troublets. All right. Have a seat. All right, let's just bow for a moment of prayer together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity of sharing together in this fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the purpose for which we are gathered, to worship the true and the living God. We thank you for the many that's gathered here whom God has changed their hearts and lives. And Father, we've entered into a loving and a rich and a lively relationship with our God in heaven. We thank you for your sustaining and keeping power. We thank you, Lord, for the witness of this church and for its ministry to this community and for the many, Lord, whose lives have been changed and transformed and altered as a result of its ministry. We do pray, Father, for the pastor of this church. We pray for Martin, Lord. We ask that he might know clear guidance and the help of God. We pray for the elders, and the leadership, and every person who has put their hand to the plough. We ask, Lord, that in this place God will establish a fervent testimony to the grace of Almighty God. We ask, Lord, for your help in understanding your word just now. It's been inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Father, it will be by that same Holy Spirit that will enable us to understand it. And so we would ask for the aid and help of your gracious Holy Spirit just now to come upon us, to open up our minds, to allow and present ourselves to the inflow of grace, that he might have his way with us today. And we would also, Lord, commit the rest of this week to thee. We ask, O God, in Jesus' name, that we might have an impact upon lives, and many feel and rejoice in what God will do for them. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. It's my job to bring God's word to you this morning. It is still morning. And I want to bring you into the context of this passage. Right at verse 1 in chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to thousands of people. That's what it says. Reading from the New Living Translation, or certainly studying from it, it says there were thousands of people to which Jesus was ministering. He was ministering some very important subjects. For example, he was speaking on the fear of God and how important it is to fear God. It is my firm belief that if people did live with the fear of God, there would be a lot less of the activities that go on in our world that do go on. He also, in the previous verses of the same chapter, he spoke about God's care. How many times have you and I thrown our hands up in despair when things aren't just going our way, or when disaster strikes, something takes place and we say God doesn't care? Well, let me tell you, that's what the devil would whisper into your head, that God doesn't care. But you and I know that God does care. And anyone that ever questions the care and the love of God, I always point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the cross of Jesus Christ tells me how much God cares. He spared not his only son. And that's how much he cared. He also was speaking about hypocrisy. The literal Greek translation for the word hypocrisy means actor. People who act out something that they really aren't. They're not real. In the crowd that of those many thousands that Jesus was preaching to, there was one man just listening to what Jesus had to say. He couldn't wait for a lull in the preaching. But he had a question he was dying to ask. He couldn't wait. I find that oftentimes that that's the best part of the sermon, when the minister says or the preacher says amen and it's all over. My young son, oh, he's not so young now, he's 28, Gregory, he used to say, Daddy, is this the long bit now? This man is so taken up, he's just waiting for a lull in the preaching. He can't wait for a kind of a break, because he has a question he wants to ask. And it's interesting, you might think, well, is it to do with God's care? Has there been a disaster in his life? Has he met a lot of people who are actors, a lot of hypocrites who've turned him off the gospel? Has he a burning question concerning the love of God? Is there something burning in his heart that Jesus has touched upon as he's preaching? He can't wait for the answer. Well, actually, it is nothing whatsoever to do with what Jesus has been preaching. He says another way in verse 33, it says, then someone called from the crowd and said, Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. You know what his problem was? A will. Now, you know the story. Where there's a will, there's a... Where there's a will, there's a relative. Did you hear about the man? He died over in America, and he had about six figures in America, in the bank. I mean, six figures, financially speaking. He had no known relative when he was alive. But when he died, they set out a search for to see any relatives. And there were 2,000 people responded that saying that they were his relative. So he had no relatives when he was alive, but when they heard how much he had when he died, he had 2,000. Where there's a will, you'll find there's a relative. Well, where there's a will, there was something in this man's heart, and it was covetousness or the desire for possession of money. And it was the burning question. Let me point to you this. This man was listening to messages and to teaching that would transform and change his life. But he was taken up with thoughts that would damn his soul. And it's into that story, and it's because of that principle or because of that reason, Jesus tells us the story of the rich fool. The rich fool. Now, I don't know what time you finish. What time is the picnic at? 3 o'clock? We should be finished by then. Three very simple things, now that I've given you the context and painted the picture for you. Three very simple things, in hopes that if you're making the same mistake, that today you won't make that same mistake, or that perhaps you're thinking about your future and what is the main purpose for your life, then I believe there's a word for each and everyone here today. So here's the first thing. I want you to notice his problem, money, and the getting of it. That's his problem. His question is a picture into his soul. The Word of God says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Now, folks, I allow for vocal replies, so long as you agree with me, that is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Three things about his problem. When he should have been considering, when he should have been considering his soul, I used to never need to use these. That's what 16 years does to you. When he should have been considering his soul, he was considering his seed. Or his savings. I have many goods laid up for many years. I have accumulated so much. He was taken up with the things of the world. It says in Ecclesiastes and chapter 3 and verse 11, he says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. Even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Whenever God created man, he created man a living soul. That ability by which we can communicate and where we can have a relationship with God. He has given us that potential of knowing God. It's that part of us that's made in the image of God. But this man somehow allowed his ambitions and his desires and his greed to divert him, to derail him from the main purpose in living, which was to glorify God and to come to a close fellowship with him. He had allowed the desire and the pursuit of riches to blind him from the most important thing that you and I can do, is to consider a relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not. And it is interesting that we can easily get into the rat race, can't we, of this world. I can remember I was visiting out around Skibbereen whenever we were here. Esther and I were here for 4 years. And I was going up this lane, and we came to the end of the lane, and this huge house. It wasn't only 2 stories, it was 3 stories. And I could hardly look up as high as the roof. And I went to the door, and I knocked on the door, and I said, hello, how are you? And he says, I'm doing well. And I says, boy, this is a fine house you have. He says, I'd need to live for 300 years to pay for it. You know, here's what happens. This world presents us a style and a form of life. And it says that this is the only place that you'll be happy. If you achieve and accomplish all that this world presents. And there's happiness in nothing else other than accumulation of finance. And you know, we swallow the lie of the enemy, don't we? And we say, yes, if I get that house, if I get that car, if I get that ambition, if I get that job, then I'll be happy. And when we get it, we discover we're not satisfied with what we have. Is that true? That's the lie of the enemy. Because I want to tell you that someone who's been there, did that, and worn the t-shirt. You will only really find happiness and satisfaction and completeness in the lovely Lord Jesus. You will. He's the only one that gives peace. And he's the only one that can deal with that deep vacuum, that emptiness of life that you and I have inherited. But he fills up all that is lacking. When he should have been considering his soul, he was considering his savings. When he should have been considering his sin, he was considering his seed. This man knew the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow potatoes, you reap no spuds, where we come from. If you sow wheat, you reap wheat. This man knew the law of sowing and reaping. And it says in Galatians, Paul says, he says, be not deceived, whatsoever you sow, you will also reap. This man knew that law. He had enough sense in his head to know that if you sow, you'll reap. And you and I have been born sinners, and that sin, when it's finished, the Bible says, brings forth estrangement and separation from God. The King James Version of the Bible puts it, it says that they shall perish. When he should have been considering his sin, and mind you, there's none of us without sin. I went to teach in a wee school up in Donegal in Raphoe. I was taking a class, and there were about 200 youngsters, and I asked a question in front of the class. Excuse me, boys and girls. I asked the headmaster, of course, could I ask the question? And he said, of course you can. And then I said to the boys and girls, he said, excuse me, have you got a sin class in school? And the headmaster looked at me with disdain and disgust. How dare he? I suggest that there was sin in his school or a sin class. Then I said, well, can I ask the boys and girls? Of course you may. And I said, boys and girls, can you tell me where your mum and dad sent you how to learn how to sin? And they all said, well, they didn't send us to learn how to sin. Well, I said, how do you know then to do things that are wrong? How do you know to lose your temper or whatever? And the wee boy at the very front of the class put up his hand. He says, excuse me, sir, it's just in us. And that's the way we were born. You can't help the way you were born, but you can certainly do something about the way you die. Because Christ has taken all our sin in his own body on the tree. That's his problem. He allowed himself to get diverted and distracted from the main things of life. And one of the chief, the most important priority of your life and mine is to get to know our Savior, to enter into a living relationship with Christ. And then he says, as the Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added on to you. Not only do we see his problem, the second thing that we see is his perception. You'll find it there in verse 19 and following. This man has a good old conversation with himself. Do you ever talk to yourself? Well, this man certainly enjoyed talking to himself. Look at verse 19. He says, verse 17, first of all, he says, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, or the Greek word there used is soul, you have enough stored away for years to come, and take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. They say the personal pronoun that is used there is used over 11 times, me, my, and I. This man arrived at conclusions, but there were misinformed conclusions. And he arrived at a wrong perception of life and eternity. The first thing that we have noticed about his perception is the ownership. Who owns everything that we have? I want to tell you, I did a series of Bible studies in the church recently, and those Bible studies were on stewardship. And we arrived at the conclusion, it was easy enough to arrive at the conclusion, that everything that we have does not belong to us. Isn't that amazing? Oh, you might say I worked hard for it. I slogged all my life. I went to educate, I got myself educated and I got myself a job. And everything that I have ever achieved and accomplished is mine. Let me tell you that you only have the use of it and the loan of it. Everything, listen, young men, listen, young women, everything you have belongs to God. You see those good looks you have? God gave them to you. Everything you have, everything we possess, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, or whether it's possessions, everything we have ultimately belongs to God because we cannot take them with us. Isn't that right? You would loosely agree with me, wouldn't you? Ownership. Everything I have. I mean, did you ever see a 40-foot removal lorry following a coffin? Did you? Do you know, I'm into music. When I say I'm into music, I'm not much good at it, but I like to play the guitar now and again. There was one guy, and he got himself buried with a guitar which was worth over £10,000. And did you hear about the man? And he said, "Sarah, I want you to bury me with all my money." And he had about $150,000. So he wanted buried with his $150,000. You think about this. And so you know what she did? She got the money and she put it in her own account and she wrote a check for $150,000. And somebody says, "Are you not afraid?" Well, she says, if he comes back to claim it, she says, "We'll all drop dead." None of us own anything. It all belongs to him. Hold on to it loosely. And hold on to God tightly. Ownership. Not only ownership, but also credit. Boy, I've done. This man was literally saying, "Boy, I've done well in life. Look at how good I've done." This man would never have thought to thank God for any meal that he ever had. He would never have bowed his head with his family and said, "Lord, thank you for all of these things." This man, here's the psychology, the attitude of this guy here. This guy believed that because he had done well in life, he must be in favor with God. He equated success as being the blessing of God. Well, I want to tell you, the psalmist asked the question about the sun and the rain, and he said, "Lord, why do you let the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous?" And there's many of God's servants ask the same question. Well, let me tell you, let God be God. God does whatever God wants to do, but ultimately we'll all give an answer for everything and anything that our lives have ever accomplished or achieved or obtained. There is something called the common grace of God, that he allows us the ability and the physical ability and strength to achieve in life, in the hopes that perhaps as you look over your life, that you will turn at some time and just give gratitude to God. You businessmen, whenever you go home this evening, get down on your knees and thank God for the success or the measure of success that you have. But those of you who may be on, I don't know what you call it down here, they call it the dole up there, say, "Lord, whatever position you have for me in life, I surrender to you." But never equate the fact that you're maybe not doing as well as others, that God doesn't love you as much as he loves those who are successful. Never. Credit. And then there's identity. This man was a modern day evolutionist. He thought that whenever you dropped dead, that was the end of it and it was all over. Well, I don't know about you, but if you want your parents to be, or your grandparents, or great grandparents, and your forefathers to be monkeys, that's all right, but mine were human beings. The Word of God says He spoke this world into existence and He used nothing but the Word of His power. But I want to tell you, we were made. The thing that distinguishes us between all others is that we are made in the image of God. We are spiritual beings and we have a desire and a design to know God. We are eternal beings. That's His perception, His problem, now His predicament. This man had two or three verses to talk about how well he had done, and God takes away the very foundation of everything he lived for by one verse, and He says, "You fool." His predicament. You fool. Whenever we were at school, we used to call people names. You would never do that down here. Your foot's too nice down here. But we did. We were at school. And if anybody... See, we have one or two redheads with us, so I can say this. If anybody had redhead, sorry, Amy, we'd call them Firehead. If anyone was a little... We'd call people different names. If someone was quite intelligent and did well at school, we'd call them Teacher's Pet and all of these things. And you know what they say? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never. I want to tell you, you can call people names and they do hurt. My sister, my youngest sister, the youngest of... I'm the youngest... I was born in a family of 11 children. That's right. 6 girls and 5 boys, and I'm the best looking of them all. And my wife should have went to Specsavers. She says that all the time. Well, my sister, she was a little plump when she went to school, and they used to call her all sorts of names, which were quite unkind. And she ended up with anorexia and other related diseases. I want to tell you, name calling does hurt. It does hurt. See, you young people in school and university, don't call people names. Show the love of God. Be kind. You don't know the effect of negative words. By the way, I could preach a sermon to you on negative speaking. You can inflict hurt on people and they'll give you a smile, but in underneath, down deep, they'll hurt and they'll not let you know about it. Another thing they used to say, that hard work never killed anybody. I don't agree with that either. There's loads of boys who went to an early grave working far too hard. Jesus says, come apart and rest a while, because you don't come apart, you'll come apart. Isn't it true? Well, Jesus calls this man a fool. He calls them names. I want you to notice something. That's the divine assessment. You're empty-headed. You are easily led. That's what the word means. You are so easily deceived from the main purpose. You are so easily deceived. Do you know it says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God? Now, he hasn't got an intellectual problem. He's got a moral problem. He knows God exists. But he decides, no, the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. That's what it literally means. In other words, there was a lifestyle that he wanted to live. And because he wanted to live it, God did not fit the bill. So he decided he was going to set God aside and he was going to live the way he wanted to live. And that's why Jesus called him a fool. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? That's the divine assessment. He was a fool. Not only the divine assessment, but the divine appointment. This night, when you read this passage, you get the feeling this man was hale and hearty, don't you? I mean, he was planning for a few years later on. I think it was Gordon said to me, he says, you got older. I says, and so have you. And the thing is, we're all moving along. Sorry, Gordon. But we're all moving along, aren't we? We're all getting a little older. But you could be here hale and hearty today, couldn't you? And you could be planning for an early retirement, or you could be planning for next year's holidays, or you could be planning for whatever. But listen, our times are in His hands. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Isn't that true? There have been 3 farming accidents up around us in Northern Ireland over the last couple of weeks. Now, they're all sad. And I'm sure you feel for people who lose children and accidents. There was a little boy buried just 2 days ago, not far from Banbridge in County Down. He had been at a CEF camp the week before. He'd got saved at that camp, but he died in a farming accident the following week. Do you all know about those, that rugby player and his family? I forget the name. Spence. Three members of a family, wiped into eternity, hale and hearty, working all the hours they could to make their farm successful. You know, the Bible tells us, watch and be you also ready. It's appointed unto man to die once. The divine assessment, the divine appointment. But here's the thing. Divine accountancy. He says, you've worked hard, he says, you've labored and you've... Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation. I find this quite interesting. Verse 20 and verse 21. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you've worked so hard for? Now here's what qualifies what I'm going to say next. Verse 21. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but does not have a rich relationship with God. I like that. You know, we could do so much. I'm going to tell you, a lot of what we do when we work hard is quite okay. It's acceptable. But if our storehouse towards God is empty, then our lives have been wasted. And what he is saying here is, everything you do, put as much activity and as much energy and as much exercise into your relationship with God as you do in everything else, and you'll be all right. Can I ask you as I finish, Martin, you're going to finish this meeting. Can I ask, how rich is my relationship with God? How often do I seek after him? How much does he impress upon my spirit that joy and peace and comfort and contentment and value and worth? And how much do I bow at his face, bow before him at his feet and say, Lord, I love you with all of my heart. And to enrich that relationship is the most important thing that you and I will ever do in our lives. And by the way, it's not only about getting saved 50, 20, 30, 10 years ago. It's about here and now. Is my testimony up to date? Or have I been lured away with the riches and the wealth of this world in whatever form or in shape they may come? I trust that this little word has been of some help to you as we consider this parable. May God bless you. Thank you so much, Martin.
Thank you very much, Trevor. We're going to sing one last